I want to pick up where I left off last week with John chapter 6. I am the living bread. Last week I talked about the immediate context of that teaching, that it came right after the fishes and the loaves. And I talked about the larger context of it, some of the resonances, like how it references manna, and I think references the Lord's Prayer, and certainly the Last Supper. And I ended with the strangeness of it, an invitation to think about the sort of cannibalistic overtones of this invitation of Jesus. And then this week, as those of you who are on the email list know, I happened to reread one of my favorite poems, and I was struck with how much it was repeating the kinds of themes or emphasizing the kinds of themes I was going for. It's Love 3 by George Herbert, where the poet seems to encounter Jesus and says, "I cannot look on thee." And Jesus says, "Who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat." You see, it's that same kind of strange, well, offensive intimacy that Jesus is inviting us into. And in today's gospel, the disciples pick up on it, and they say to Jesus, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" Can we accept this strange teaching? As he gives this teaching, Jesus is in his omniscient mode. Sometimes he seems very vulnerable and human, like in the Gospel of Luke, when the night before he dies, he prays to God, "Remove this cup from me if it is your will, and if not, thy will be done," where it seems that Jesus doesn't know which way things are going to go. Well, that's not the way Jesus is in this teaching. He seems to know a lot. He knows what's in the human heart, and he knows how this story will unfold, at least in grand terms. In today's passage, he really seems to know the human heart. He knows that people are complaining. He knows about lack of belief, and he even knows about betrayal. He references both in this passage and then in the verses right afterwards, which actually end chapter 6, which we didn't hear. But he knows that Judas will eventually betray him. It's something that Jesus has insight into. And so he knows about the betrayals of the human heart, something I would imagine that we're all capable of. I know I'm capable of it. One of those searing memories that occasionally bubbles up for me and still makes me feel ashamed was when I was 11 years old. I was part of a gang of guys, and we were all dressed up like superheroes. It was at our swim club, so we put towels around our neck, and we had various like sticks and objects that made us superheroes of one sort or another. And I can't remember how or why, but at one point, I was the oldest by a little bit of this gang, and at my instigation, we all turned on one of our gang, Wesley, and made him the bad guy. And we pinned him down, and I was one of the people who literally spat in his face. The worst thing I've ever done, or one of the worst ever. It just haunts me that I was capable of that kind of betrayal in a gang setting like that. And when I hear about people spitting on Jesus, sometimes it hits me hard, because I know I did it. I know I was capable of betrayal. So betrayal is in human heart, and Jesus knows it. Lack of belief is in the human heart, right? It doesn't shock Jesus that people turn away once they hear about this teaching. I would imagine that probably everybody at some point has a place where they have lack of belief. I was proudly an atheist in high school. In fact, I wrote my college entrance essay about why I was an atheist who still went to church. I absolutely, firmly, without doubt, didn't believe in God. I imagine that most of us go through seasons where it's a more subtle kind of lack of belief, where the whole thing just seems sort of dry or lukewarm, or maybe we don't show up for the things that about God Those things are just off to the side. So betrayal, lack of belief, and then complaining. Even the disciples who hang with Jesus were starting to complain. Now that's a besetting sin. That's something that we all know about. It's certainly woven throughout Scripture, right? I mean, Moses is constantly dealing with the grumbling of the people as he leads them across the wilderness. Saint Benedict, in his rule, repeatedly talks about, in strict terms, there is to be no murmuring. Why? Because everybody was murmuring. He wouldn't be saying it repeatedly if it wasn't something that everybody was doing all the time. One of my mentors, one of my bosses, liked, and this was a very formative thing for me, she just identified accurately and repeatedly what she called the parish nyet-nyet. The nyet-nyet. That's sort of a constant background noise whenever there are a group of supposedly religious people gathered together. Again, that's even here in the gospel. Jesus' disciples complaining and Jesus being clear about all of them. Which brings us, you and me, to a choice. What are we? Are we going to be the ones that stick with Jesus? Or are we going to be the ones that turn to the side? Are we going to walk away and join the larger crowd that doesn't pay attention to him and to his teaching? How do we respond when Jesus looks at us and says, as he does in this gospel passage, "Do you also wish to go away?" I find Peter's response here one of the most comforting and affirming in all of Scripture. I go back to it on a regular basis when I hit those dry periods, those periods of doubt. Peter says simply, and I think correctly, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter sees clearly there's no one else. He is it. No matter how difficult this teaching is, he's the one we are with. He's the one who will lead us. Now, in this passage, Jesus not only knows the human heart, he also seems to know how it will all end, at least in grand terms. There's bad news, and then there's a couple of pieces of really great news. The first thing is that he knows that we will betray him and we will kill him. But also, if you look at it again carefully, he also knows how this grand story will end. He knows, even in this passage, that he will return to the Father and take his full place once again as the second person in the Trinity. John repeatedly has this comforting U-shaped narrative to it, that Jesus comes from the Father down to us to be flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that he will go back to the Father to be with God. Death is strong, betrayal is real, but love is stronger. Remember that John is the gospel writer who writes in his letter, "God is love." He also knows that he has and offers words that are spirit and life. "I am the living bread." He says this to those of us who love him and those of us who yearn to love him. He says, "Eat this bread and abide in me as I abide in you forever." Amen.